Welcome to FPC Meridian Sermon Podcast. In this sermon, our head pastor, Dr. Rhett Payne, studies the book of Romans. We pray that God's hand would be upon you as you listen to the faithful preaching of His Word. Let's begin.
You take your Bibles and turn to Romans 7. This is part 14 in the series on Romans. Today is Divided Loyalty. My text is Romans 7, starting at verse 14. My sources include Stuart Olliott's The Gospel as It Really Is from the Wellwind series, a book by Lane Adams, former pastor of Second Presbyterian Memphis, Tennessee, entitled How Come It's Taken So Long, a great, great book. Tim Stutler, a message is Jesus Your Lord, a book by John R.W. Stott, Men Made New on Romans, and then Kent Hughes's book, Romans, Righteousness from Heaven. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Holy Word from Romans 7, starting at verse 14. This is the Word of God. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this, your word. As followers of Christ, we can so relate with the Apostle Paul's words. And thank you for this word because it gives us encouragement, gives us hope. So teach us what this means, Lord, for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Divided loyalty. A good example of divided loyalty is the one about a man named Harold who finally works up the courage to propose marriage to the girl of his dreams. So dropping down to one knee, he looks his beloved in the eye and he says, Sally, I know I'm not wealthy like Ted. I recognize that I'm not really that handsome like Ted. I may not be as well educated as Ted, but I love you, Sally. And the woman was obviously moved, so she responded sincerely, "Why, Harold, I love you too, but could you tell me a little bit more about Ted?" Divided loyalty. We live in the great state of Mississippi, but how many of you are like me? You have some loyalty to another state, or to another school in another state, or to another football team in another state. I mean, look, I get it. What I don't get is how two people can be married and hate each other's football team. House divided. I think I'll move on from that one. Divided loyalty. James in the New Testament writes this: the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And Jesus once put it this way: whoever is not with me is against me. Wilbur Reeves, Wilbur Ries is a name you probably don't know, but he lived a long, basically simple life. He pastored 9 churches in California, Colorado, Idaho, and Washington State. He was married to his wife for 68 years. He died in 2018 at the age of 93. Most of you have probably never heard of Wilbur Ries, yet he showed tremendous insight many years ago when he wrote this little book entitled $3 Worth of God. $3 Worth of God. Here's what he says in the book. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul, disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, but not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy just $3 worth of God, please. Bottom line, if you are to ever function effectively in your life, you must confront who you are. Not only that, you must confront who you can become through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle was obviously coming face to face with his own weaknesses when he wrote these words. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that's what I do. Someone once said that after reading this text that the Apostle Paul must have been a golfer. Because all golfers do exactly that. What we want to do, we do not do. And what you do not want to do, that's what you do. Divided loyalty. The question that many commentators have struggled with when they come to this text regarding this passage is this question. And it's in your outline. I hope you'll follow along with me. Was this the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian? Or was this the Apostle Paul after he became a Christian? What do you think? Lots of good people have emphatically stated that this was Paul B.C., before Christ. Others say no, it's Paul after Christ came into his life. So, which is it? I think it's the latter. And I think there are two indicators in this passage that have led most Reformed commentators, at least, to believe that this is Paul the Christian. This is Paul the Christian in our text. And the first indicator of two is Paul's opinion toward himself. Paul's opinion toward himself. Look at verse 18. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. You know, only a believer, in fact, only a mature believer would ever talk like that. Or for that matter, characterize himself in this way for a couple of reasons. Number one, the unbeliever is characterized by self-righteousness. No unbeliever is even aware of his miserable condition, much less to ask who could deliver him. And then the unbeliever is characterized by self-confidence, not only self-righteousness, but self-confidence. The unbeliever believes, unfortunately, that he's doing just fine. I'm doing fine. The unbeliever has no earthly, or for that matter, heavenly idea that he needs outside help with his struggles. It's only the mature believer who reaches the place, and listen to me on this, it's only the mature believer who reaches the place of self-disgust and self-despair. You know, it's the mature believer that reaches the realization, crying out in faith for deliverance, God, I can't do this. God, I need your help. I'm weak. You know, the beauty about the Apostle Paul is the more you grow in God's grace, the more you make spiritual progress, the more you gain a greater awareness of your own sinfulness. So I guess that's really a good question today. How aware are you of your own sinfulness? Of how far you fall short of what God has called you to be as a believer, as a follower of Christ. So, first indicator, Paul's opinion toward himself. Second indicator is Paul's opinion toward the law. Toward the law. Look at verse 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And then verse 22, if you'll skip down a little bit. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Bo and I just returned from Presbytery in Baton Rouge. And thankfully, those approved as from the Presbytery. Our recommendation as a congregation to call Bo as our associate pastor was approved. So now all we need to do is his worship service on February the 9th. And I hope that all of you will be there for that very special service on Sunday night, February the 9th. When we were there, we sat through a very lengthy examination of two candidates. One was a candidate who was already a pastor. He was transferring out of a different denomination into our denomination. The other was a candidate who's about to be ordained and installed in a church. So the question that was asked was, what are the three purposes of the law? Now, you're really not supposed to know that, but preachers are supposed to know that, right? What are the three purposes of the law? One pastor knew it, the other did not. Sadly, it was the candidate that knew it. The pastor didn't know it. He just sat there. And again, I want to tell you, when there are 200 people sitting there watching you answer questions, you can forget your own name. So, I get it. So, but think about this for a moment. What are the purposes of the law? The law of God. Let's think about just the Ten Commandments if we're wondering what the law is. The law, the Ten Commandments. What's the purpose of that law? Well, number one is to be a mirror. It's to be a mirror. To show you how lost you are. I mean, can you keep the Ten Commandments? Can you do what the commandments are? Can you not murder? Can you not steal? Can you not commit adultery? Can you not lie? Can you not covet? I mean, those are the second parts of the law. How do you do with those? Well, I think all of us can fall short in every one of those. And so it's kind of a mirror to basically show us the knowledge of our sin, that we are sinners. That's the first purpose of the law. What's the second purpose of the law? To restrain evil. We have laws to keep people from committing crimes. I love it when I go to a restaurant like San Marcos, for example. You come outside of San Marcos and what's staring at you? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. It's just another reminder of the holiness of God and the justice of God and the morality of God. And so it restrains, hopefully, a little bit of evil. It can't change the heart, but it can at least point out this is wrong. So that's the second purpose of the law. And then the third purpose of the law is a guide for the believer. It's a guide for us to know how to please the Lord, how to follow Christ, how to love the Lord, how to serve the Lord. And so, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with obedience? Because that's what Paul was struggling with in our text. You see, the believer is free from the law as a system of salvation. But the believer is under the law of Christ as a rule for life. So all that to say, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this chapter, which today forms our text, he is a mature, believing Christian who understands that he's involved in a battle. A battle that he desperately wants to win. And if you're wondering how this applies to your life, let me say as tactfully as I can that some of you are struggling in your spiritual life. In other words, some of you are struggling by living a less than God honoring life because you have too high of an opinion of yourself. Paul's self-despair is actually the secret. Paul's self-despair is actually the secret that eventually leads him to success in his battle against his sinful nature. Because humility Dependence upon the Lord is our only hope. And if you're to succeed in living a God-honoring life, you're going to have to follow this path that our text lays out before us. But once again, the question comes up in our mind, why? I mean, we're Christians who believe in the God of grace, right? God is a gracious God, and He's graciously sent His own Son, Jesus, to be our Savior, to die on a cross and rise from the dead. And if we've received Christ as our Savior, then we're going to heaven. I've got my ticket punched. What else do I need? Or to put it another way, is salvation more a matter of destination or of loyalty? I want you to think about that question. Is salvation more a matter of destination or one of loyalty? Turn with me to 1 John in the back of the New Testament. Not the Gospel of John, but the letter to God's people from John. And he wrote three of these. I went to a Christian school. Told you this before. And in my dorm, Christian school, men's restroom, there were three stalls in the bathroom. And on the first one it said 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Okay, just had to make sure you're with me. So this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. How do you know if you're a Christian? Do you love the law? Do you love the Lord? Do you love Jesus and want to please Him? We know we've come to know Him if we keep His commands. And then verse 4 gets a lot more serious. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. That passage gets your attention. So don't miss this, and this quote is not original with me. Salvation is less a matter of destination than one of loyalty. Salvation is less a matter of destination than one of loyalty. And what this person means is that when you talk about your salvation, be honest. When you talk about your salvation, what are you referring to? If you're honest, most likely you're thinking about heaven. I mean, come on, be honest. You're thinking about heaven versus the other alternative, which is hell. But if you look at our text in Romans 7, those alternatives aren't even mentioned. There's nothing about heaven and hell in there. So let's get back to our text, and let me present to you two possibilities of loyalty. According to our text, there are two possibilities of loyalty. Number one, loyalty to sin. And number two, loyalty to righteousness. So a good question is this morning, which of these two possibilities are you most loyal to? Sin or righteousness? It's a simple question. And even though it's a difficult question, I think it's a fair question. Because your works, your life that is, will serve to either confirm or betray your loyalty. It'll confirm or betray your loyalty. Let me say to you that when you become a Christian and decide that you indeed want to follow Christ, you are enlisting in God's army. And you're involved in a battle every single day. A battle between the person you once were and the person you are now becoming. So it's a simple question. Which one are you loyal to? Sin from your past or righteousness in your new life in Christ? You say, well, my loyalty is first and foremost to Jesus Christ. But I'm struggling to realize the truth of that in my life. And to that I say, congratulations. Congratulations. It's a good answer. I would also say you're almost there. Because if you are to get there, which is where the Lord wants you, You need to recognize that apart from a daily distrust of yourself and a daily dependence on Jesus Christ, you're never going to get there. You're never going to get there. So what I'm talking about is a renewed sense of loyalty to Jesus Christ, a renewed allegiance to Jesus Christ, where you determine to renew your commitment to walk in newness of life as becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, knowing that to do so is evidence of where your loyalty really lies. Now, a big question when I ask this question, I really hope you'll think about it. The question, how do I get there? How do I get there? And really the answer has two parts. First, you're never going to get there. You're never going to be perfect. And so I'm not talking about sinless perfection. That's only going to happen when you don't have Adam's nature anymore. And until you see Jesus, you will have Adam's nature, which is a sinful nature. And that's why a lot of times you'll say to yourself, why do I do that? Why do I say that? Why? I hate that. I hate that I do that. So there's a part of you that's always going to fight and battle to be who God wants you to be. And if you're not fighting in this battle, then you're really not following Christ. Sorry, but that's the truth. If you're following Christ, you've got a battle going on between your old life and your new life in Christ. So a part of that answer is you're never going to get there, but you're continuously striving to get there. So the second part of that is, by God's grace, you can win a victory every day, every single day in some area. Every single day. And when you fall, and you surely will, you get back up. You get back up and you ask the Lord for His forgiveness, and then you keep moving forward. You don't wallow in the mud of where you fell. By God's grace and mercy, you receive His forgiveness and you walk in newness of life. All right, so there are three ways that I think you can get there in terms of growth in Christ and development spiritually, progress in your Christian life. And so let's look at those three as we finish up today. Number one, submit your life daily to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I love what Paul says at the end of this passage. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And he answers his own question in verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deliverance is only going to come. Deliverance is only going to come through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus was approached by what Scripture calls a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You remember what Jesus told him? He said, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, personally, I really appreciate that Jesus did not say, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He didn't say that. He said, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Not give everything, but give from what you have to the poor. As if he didn't expect the man to go to the poorhouse. I really appreciate that. I hope you do too. But that's not really my point. Just an observation. My point is this rich man called Jesus good teacher. He didn't call him Lord. Keep in mind the term Lord occurs almost 8,000 times in Scripture. 8,000 times. And so when you think of the term Lord, remember it has to do with authority and sovereignty. For example, when a person is Lord, then that person is, in a sense, king over his subjects. And those subjects should at least be loyal to him. So I would challenge you, as a follower of Christ, if you want to make progress in your Christian life, submit your life every day to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, reminding yourself, He's your Master, He's your Lord, and He is good, and He loves you, He is for you and He is with you. Submit your life daily to the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus, because He's your only hope. Second way to get there. Second, face your weaknesses as sin. You know, don't call them bad habits or mistakes or what. Call them what the Scripture calls them, which is sin. Look at verse 22. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man, what a wretched man that I am. How many of you baseball fans know who Tommy Lasorda is? Tommy Lasorda. Former manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. He's a funny guy. Here's how he describes his battle with bad habits. He says, I took a pack of cigarettes from my pocket. I stared at it. I said, who's stronger, you or me? The answer is, me. I stopped smoking. I took a vodka martini and said, who's stronger, you or me? The answer was, me. I quit drinking. Then I went on a diet. I looked at a big plate of linguine with clam sauce, and I said, who's stronger, you or me? And a little clam looked up at me and said, I am. He said, I tell you, I just can't beat linguine. And isn't that the way we are? I mean, we have our favorite weaknesses, our favorite sins, the things that we just can't let go of. And some of them are causing us real problems in our life. So verse 24, Paul comes to this point where he's just totally frustrated. And he says this, what a wretched man I am. Now, that's not normal language for us in this world. I mean, do you ever use the word wretched? No, it's not a word we use. What does the word mean? It means a miserable, distressed condition. What a wretched man I am. Paul's cry takes us to the place that the Lord Jesus takes us in the Sermon on the Mount. In the very first beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the bankrupt in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying, blessed are the wretched. I mean, as long as you think you can pull this off on your own, you're going to be stuck in Romans chapter 7. You are. My question for you today is, do you believe that you are wretched? I mean, in today's church, we have become so narcissistic, so preoccupied with our own self-worth, that preachers are told to be careful not to stir up feelings of guilt in people. And that's really kind of the mentality of the church today. And yet we still love to sing hymns like Amazing Grace. Did you know what you sang a little while ago? I mean, we sing that song so often that you don't think about the words. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we think, yeah, I used to be a wretch, but I'm convinced that I'm still a wretch. I'm still a wretch. And the Apostle Paul is the reason I think that. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. Now, this is a man who wrote half of the New Testament. And he called himself the chief of sinners. He wasn't talking about the way he used to live. It's the verb, I am. Ego eimi. I am the chief of sinners. This is what the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, called himself. I am chief of sinners. And then to the Corinthians, he said this, I am the least of the apostles. I'm the very least of the apostles. There's all these other great heavyweights, but I'm a very tiny one, is what he said. And then to the Ephesians, he said, I am the least, the very least of the saints. I am the least of the saints. And he wasn't talking about the saints that some people think of saints. He's talking about all Christians. I'm the least of all of them. You see, that was his self-image, was the way he looked at himself. He understood that because of his sinful nature, he was still wretched. Now, Alcoholics Anonymous makes it very clear that the first step toward overcoming alcoholism or addiction is facing the fact that you are an alcoholic or an addict. In the same way, if you do not face the fact, if you do not face the fact that you are an angry, bitter, resentful person, or a fearful, anxious, and worried person, and that these are actually weaknesses and are sinful in themselves, you will go to your grave dominated by anger and fear. If you don't recognize yourself and your weaknesses and come face to face with those weaknesses and call them what they really are, which is sin, then you're going to go to your grave that way. And you don't want to live like that. So submit your life daily to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Face your weaknesses as sin. And then the final one is conquer your weaknesses one at a time. I mean, you can't correct everything in your life that's not good. You can't make changes in your life every day. But you can correct weaknesses in your life. And that's the goal here, folks, is that we might become different people and grow in some areas where we're weak. I think the biggest problem we Christians have is we have these tremendous sections of our lives that we're not in touch with at all. And we just kind of say, well, that's just the way I am. And until you get in touch with those sections of your life that need God's control, you're not going to be able to give that part of yourself to God. The poet Edward Sanford Martin once wrote this. He said, "Within my earthly temple there's a crowd. There's one of us that's humble, one of us that's proud. There's one that's brokenhearted for his sins, the one who, unrepentant, sits and grins. There's one who loves his neighbor as himself, and one who cares for naught but fame and pelf. From much corroding care would I be free, if once I could determine which one is me." So let me summarize what the Christian life is really like. Through Christ, you are no longer ruled by sin, according to chapter 6 of Romans. But you're not completely free from sin either, according to chapter 7. You agonize about surviving sin in your life, chapter 7. But you're not the same as someone who has not been saved. The unbeliever is at peace with sin, but the believer is at war with sin. The unbeliever lives in sin, but you as a believer do not, according to chapter 6, although sin still lives in you, in your flesh. The believer is characterized by holy desires, but frustrated by sin in his or her life. Sadly, this is the believer's present and ongoing experience until you no longer live on this earth. Until then, we will all cry out, "O wretched man that I am." And the more holy you become, the more you will cry that. When you become a Christian, you have a new master. What's more, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you to help you grow by the grace of God, to help you change for the better. And one of my sources, Stuart Olliott, puts it so well when he says this, "Romans 7, 14 through 25 is the experience of the normal Christian life. It is a life of intense conflict with sin, not of rest from it. It is a life of agonizing dismay at imperfection, not of claimed victory. It is a life of earnest longing for glory, not of satisfaction at having arrived. Those who have any different daily experience cannot have any assurance at all that they are Christians." And that brings us to our verse of the week, which is Romans 13, verse 12. Romans 13, verse 12. And let's read this verse out loud together beneath your outline. "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for a new heart and a new spirit, new desires to please you and honor you. And yet, Lord, it's so frustrating when we really do desire to please you and honor you, but then we fight against our old self, our old nature, and we give in to that old nature, and we don't please you. Lord, we feel guilt, we feel frustration, we feel despair. And in that despair, would you lead us to your throne of grace and mercy where there is hope? Thank you for your abundant provisions that you have made for us. The abundant provision of forgiveness, peace with God, the peace of God. And Lord, how we need that today. And I pray for those in this room that are battling against weaknesses, battling against sin, battling against sin, selfishness, and they're losing. Would you enable them to come to you, Lord, to submit their life to you, to admit their weaknesses, and to conquer those weaknesses by your grace one at a time. Father, give us grace that we might grow in your grace today and have the desire to please you and honor you. And thank you for putting that desire in our hearts. Father, I pray for the blessing of small groups tonight as we discuss these matters and try to wrestle with these. Help us, Lord, to grow together as believers and followers of Christ. And would you give us grace, Lord, to die daily, to die to ourselves, to die to our flesh, to die to those evil desires that war within us. Would you give us, Lord, grace to go to the cross, to find you at the cross where we died with you. May we die every single day to that old life that we used to live and walk in newness of life. I pray in Jesus' name.